You have a Bible with you this morning. Please turn to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you if you want to follow along. It's found on page 660. If you turn about halfway through your Bible, you'll probably come to Isaiah. And Jeremiah is the book right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Some people think that the Old Testament is irrelevant for us today, but there's much relevance here. The whole Bible points to Jesus Christ, and we see in Jeremiah chapter 31 the new covenant spoken of, specifically pointing to Christ. So follow along as I read Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." One of the reasons that God's people will not forget him is because he forgives their sin. Forgives their iniquity, the sin that was spoken of as they broke the original covenant that they were to keep. But God makes a new covenant through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, who's kept God's law perfectly, and now it's written on our hearts. Our hope is in the Lord. We wait upon his word as we just sang. And now we come to his word. So if you'll turn to Mark chapter 2 in the New Testament. If you're just joining us this morning, we're going through the book of Mark, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. Last week, a leper came to Jesus and he healed and cleansed this leper. But the man didn't follow his commands. He didn't go right away to the priest and offer the sacrifices that he was supposed to. Jesus said, "Don't tell this to anyone what has happened to you." But yet he goes out and does exactly that. And it prevents Jesus from openly entering towns. So he's out in the desolate places. There's many crowds that are surrounding Jesus. That's why he can't openly enter a town. Have you ever been to a place where that's so crowded that you actually can't get in? Some of you have. You know what that's like. And some of you, maybe it's a concert. I think of the Fish concert not too long ago in Essex. They were expecting thousands of people. I think they had only sold 12,000 tickets, which for a Fish concert is tiny. And there were several thousand people that went to the gate who had no tickets, but that were hoping to get in. And they did release a bunch of extra tickets right before the show, so some of those people were able to get in. But say you weren't able to get in, and you wanted to get in so badly that you were willing to go to extremes. We saw that actually at the Fish concert years ago up in Highgate, where the mob just crashed the fence right through, and people got in. Well, we see that today in Jesus' story here, the story of what happened to Jesus here. There was someone who wanted to get in so badly to hear him that they went to quite extreme measures. Let's see what happens here. Mark chapter 2. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you again, and we need you. We need help. It's only your Spirit that can put these words into our hearts. It's only your Spirit that can change us. Not my preaching, not our efforts in the pews, in the chairs, but by your Spirit, by your grace. So would you help us now? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have been following these Occupy protests. There's an Occupy Burlington, which we saw some tragedy come to this last week, where someone's life was ended. We've seen these protests around the world. What's really at the heart of these? Well, we could talk about what the people are wanting, that there's an inequitable distribution of wealth and all of these things. But what's happening here is there's authority being questioned. Do the banks really know what they're doing? Does the government really know what they're doing? What about Wall Street? What about the brokers? We see authority being questioned. I didn't watch it. Maybe you did, the political debate last night. Where authority is constantly questioned. We see it in our own communities when people come before a judge for a sentence and the judge makes a decision and you see people shaking their heads, throwing up their hands, they're questioning the authority. You see it with the police force. The policeman pulls you over and says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" "Oh, yes, I was speeding." We question the authority of the radar gun, don't we? Well, it must be a little off. And how about children, too? Children are good sometimes at questioning authority. Why does it have to be this way? I don't want this. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to question authority. It's not always a bad thing. Sometimes authority needs to be questioned, especially where there's corruption. Some things need to be exposed. But the manner in which it's done matters. It's all about the heart. And if we look at our own hearts, we tend to be very skeptical at heart. We see this in the garden, beginning of the Bible, Garden of Eden. Satan comes to Eve and Adam. They're standing right there. "Did God really say? Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" "Well, no, he's just said we can't eat from this one." Satan says, "That's because he knows that your eyes will be opened and you'll see good and evil." Questioning authority. Do you hear it right there? Is God really good? What must he be withholding from you? If he's really good, he would give you everything, right? So here we have skepticism enter Eve and Adam's heart. And we see it in our own lives. Now, it's one thing to question fallen people, authority that's not perfect, but it's another thing to question the perfect authority, the authority of God, the authority of Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves questioning the authority of Jesus in our own hearts. And some of you might say, well, I've followed Christ for a long time. I don't question his authority. I submit to his authority. I follow him. But what about this? Maybe someone you've been praying for a long time who hasn't come to faith. We begin to question, can God really change their hearts? Are their hearts really going to be changed? And there it is, questioning authority. If we look at the authority, we could talk about his ruling power, his ability to do things. And I've known people, or known of people, that have said, well, yeah, I know where I'm going when I die. I'm not going up, I'm going down. In other words, I'm too bad for him. He can't save me. He can't forgive my sins. My sins are way too bad for him to forgive. And you might not say this out loud, but you might think it in your hearts. Well, there's skeptics in this story. They came to hear the word preached. They're seeing healings, and they would perhaps grant that authority to Jesus. But the authority to forgive sins? No way. No way. We cannot allow that. What is forgiveness? We all need forgiveness. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has called us to live first for him. We just read in Jeremiah that he called us to this covenant. I will be God to you. You will be my people. Follow me, and it will be good for you. Follow me and you will live. But they turned away from him. We turned away from him. And we know that the wages of sin is death. This is why we need forgiveness. Our self is in the way. We're separated from God. We owe this penalty. This wage has to be paid. We deserve death. And yet Jesus Christ came and took the death for us. He died on the cross. He took all our sins on him. You've seen this illustration before. He didn't just take something from us. He gave us something too. Let's say that this hymnal here is all the bad things that you've ever done in your life. They're written here in this book. And this, the Bible here, is all the good, perfect things that Jesus did in his life. He's never sinned once. This is what happens at the cross. He says, those who trust in me, I will take everything bad that you have done. I will take upon my life and go to the cross. But then we're left with nothing. So the other half of the gospel is not just that he died for our sins, but he also says, I will give you my perfect life. So that when you come before God, you are forgiven. You are clean. You are holy. You are righteous. You can come before God now because of Christ, taking all the wrong that we have done, giving us all the right that he has ever done. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. There it is, right there. And so we praise Christ for forgiving our sins. We need his forgiveness. But how are we called to believe in him and to submit to his authority? Three things this morning. We're going to look at three different groups of people. We're going to look at the friends. We're going to look at the paralytic. And we're going to look at the scribes, those who were skeptical. So let's start with the friends. First of all, we're called to believe and submit to his authority by coming to him in faith. Now, we won't come unless we know our need, will we? Knowing our desperate need. We have a mixture of listeners here. We have some who are intrigued with Jesus. Some who just want to see a miracle. Oh, we want to see someone healed today. Some who are jealous. What is this guy talking about anyway? Let's see if he's preaching the right thing. So whenever the gospel goes forth, there's probably a mixture of people. Could be even here in this room. But look at verse 2. Many were gathered. There was no more room, not even at the door. And here's what I want you to take with you. And he was preaching the word to them. Jesus wasn't standing there saying, all right, take your number. Next person, come on up. I'll heal you. He's preaching the word to them. Remember, back in verse 38 of chapter 1, he says, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there, for that is why I came." Jesus Christ came to preach the word. He came to preach the good news. Now, you know the funny thing about being a preacher is, well, yes, got to preach to myself, but I need people to preach to me. I need to hear the word. And when Andy Selle was here a couple weeks ago, I was able to sit and listen. I'm thankful. I'm going to the service tonight. I'm going to sit and listen to another sermon tonight. I need the word. We all need the word preached to us. And I talked to Andy after the service. I said, "Thank you so much for preaching. I need to hear God's word." We come to him in faith when we know our need. The reason you might be sitting here this morning is because you need the word preached to you. You need to hear of God's grace. You need to hear of his forgiveness and how he cleanses us. Well, look what else happened. They not only knew their desperate need, this paralytic came, these friends brought this paralytic. He can't move. He's paralyzed. And they're thinking, if we bring him to Jesus, Jesus can heal him. So there's four friends. And if only we could have friends like this. Look at what happens. They persevere through these obstacles. Imagine, we don't know, but imagine they woke up that morning. We heard Jesus is in Capernaum. Let's get our friend here. Put him on the mat. We're going to bring him. Come on, guys, let's go. And maybe saying to the friend, "You're going to be healed today. You're going to walk today." And they bring him to Jesus. Perhaps they knew more about Jesus than just a healing. Well, they come to the house and they see they can't get in. Houses back then were it was like a stucco, a mud brick type of a house with a door opening and probably a few windows. Mostly just one room. So if you went in the house, it would be one room. Sometimes there are places for animals on a little lower level. Probably just a clay fireplace or chimney in the middle. Jesus is in the home. He's teaching. He's preaching the word to them. It's packed out. So many people there. The friends, they get there and they can't get in. Well, how is this paralytic going to get healed if they can't get in? Well, typically these houses also had a staircase outside next to the building attached. What these people did was they went up the stairs onto the roof, and it was a flat roof. Usually they would use the roof for drying grain and threshing different things. They figure out whereabouts on the roof is Jesus underneath, and they start digging. Now, listen to this. The Greek word here is literally dug out, and they dug out the roof. It's in verse 4. When they had made an opening, when they literally dug out, what would be is wooden beams in the ceiling with branches laying across, and then mud, baked mud, plastered all around. So there, the mud would have been hardened at this point. So this is noisy, okay? Jesus is trying to preach downstairs. There's this hammering on the roof going through, and they've got to make a big hole. They're going to lower a whole body down through this roof. Now, I was wondering, did they have a rope on each corner? Maybe they tipped the paralytic so he's kind of laying like this so the hole didn't have to be as big. But you can imagine there's stuff probably falling down into the room. Oh, watch out for that. Here comes another brick. Did Jesus have to stop preaching? We don't know. We're just left to wonder. But we do know that these friends were faithful. And they were going to get their paralytic friend down to Jesus no matter what came. They persevered through any obstacle. They did not stop until they reached Jesus. So we ask, you can ask yourself, do you have a friend like this? Are you a friend like this? Where you would do this for somebody else? Now, I don't mean making a hole in a roof. But I mean doing what it takes to tell someone about Jesus, to bring someone to Jesus. Some of you have watched Lord of the Rings. I tend to like these movies, and if you know the last movie, which is based on the book, there's Frodo, and he has this ring. He's trying to get the ring to the fires of Mordor to actually to destroy the ring, because the power is laid up in the ring. Once the ring is destroyed, the spell of evil is broken. And so he's doing everything he can, and the power is preventing him from even having enough strength. But guess who's with him? Samwise Gamgee. And Sam is the most faithful friend that you could ever have. Frodo tries to leave him. He tries to get rid of him a couple times, and Sam will not stop. He will continue after Frodo, and it comes to find out that at the end of the movie, he needed Sam because he collapsed on the side of the mountain. He couldn't go any further. Sam grabbed him and picked him up, put him over his shoulder, and carried him the rest of the way. That's what these friends are doing with this paralytic. They're persevering through obstacles. Maybe you had a friend who brought you to Christ. How did you hear about Jesus? Did your friend, or whoever it was, not stop at anything until you were at the feet of Jesus? Well, Jesus sees their faith. Notice what it says, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So he sees the faith of these friends. And you think, what? Sins are forgiven. Wasn't he there to be healed? I mean, here he is, still crippled, still laying on the mat, and Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Still crippled, still laying on the mat. Isn't there something missing here? Actually, Jesus did a greater miracle by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Because Jesus is the only hope. These people, they perhaps in their faith knew that, yes, this man is a paralytic. Yes, maybe Jesus will heal him, but the greater healing is a healing of the heart. And we need the healing of our hearts. Faith is the one condition for salvation. Did you know that? There's one condition. People say, "What must I do to be saved?" We see that in the Bible, don't we? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is the one condition, and here the faith of these friends is on display, and the faith of the paralytic as well. Acts 3:16 tells us that it's faith through Jesus Christ. It's not just any nebulous faith in whatever else we want to put our faith in. But they have hearts here that beat after Jesus Christ. Their heart is right. But we also see the other ugly side, don't we? A heart of skepticism. The scribes sitting back. What did he just say? What did I hear him say? Your sins are forgiven? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He's blaspheming. Now, they didn't say any of this out loud. They're just thinking these things in their heart, right? Now, we can kind of see where they're coming from, can't we? We can see, if you were sitting there and you were following the Jewish laws and customs and you heard this man, Jesus, who's come to preach, if you heard him say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," you might be thinking, "What did he just say? How can he forgive sins? He's just a man. Only God," the Bible says, only God can forgive sins. Isaiah 43 says, "I am he who blots out your transgressions." So actually what they said is true. Only God can forgive sins. But what they were missing was Jesus is God. They missed that point. They couldn't see their need to come to him in faith. In another gospel, in Matthew, we see a little bit harsher words from these scribes. This man is blaspheming, and Jesus responds appropriately. He called out the evil in their hearts, Matthew says. So this isn't just an innocent question. There's actually evil in their hearts. And Jesus, perceiving this, says to them these words. "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" Wow, if I was there and he said that, I would be like, "All right, this might not be just a man anymore. How did he know what I was thinking?" Okay, there's actually grace to them. There's another opportunity to show them, wow, this guy is not just a man. So they could say, "Well, he's a prophet." But then he says, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? You know, I had to think about this for a while. Which is easier to say? Which one is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Now, if we think about that, the paralytic, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because we don't have any proof. He's still there as a paralytic. We don't have proof that his sins are forgiven, so it's actually easier to say it out of your mouth, whether you mean it or there's power behind it is another story. But to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, is harder to say because what if he doesn't? We need to see the evidence. Well, we see to believe in the authority of Jesus, to forgive sins, we must obey his commands. So we see, look at the man. We're going to move from the friends now down to the man. Look at the man's responses here. Jesus here is saying, I will give you the internal evidence that I forgive his sins by this external miracle. Why? So that you may know that I am the Son of Man to have authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus is basically just blew his cover. He's saying, I am the Son of Man. I am God. I can forgive sins. And so that you believe me, more grace to them, I'm going to tell this man to take up his mat and walk. And so what does he say? He says to the paralytic, verse 10, verse 11, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. This is a command. In the Greek, it's the imperative. Whenever you give someone an imperative, you're commanding something. You're telling them something. Jesus is telling this man, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Now, why did he say, pick up your bed? Couldn't he have just said, get up and go home and your friends will take your bed? And they'll repair this roof too. He wants to show people that this paralytic can not only get up, but he can actually do physical tasks that everybody else can do. This is a full healing. He can take his bed with him and walk out of there, and that's exactly what he did. Verse 12, he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. It was probably a cot, not a bed like we know it today. He obeyed the words of Jesus. This is in contrast to the parable or to the story that happens right before him. Jesus told the leper, here is what I'm commanding you to do. The leper didn't do it. And now he heals this paralytic. Here is what I'm commanding you to do. And he doesn't. His heart was changed. His body was changed. His sins were forgiven. He was cleansed. And he obeys immediately. You know, the way that we demonstrate our faith to the world, the way that we show that Jesus has authority is through our obedience to him. That we live lives that are pleasing to him. We follow his commands. How can you do this? We can only do this with a new heart that God has given us. We can only do this with forgiveness. We can only do this by his grace, through his Spirit. His law now is written on our hearts. We know what God loves, and our heart now desires to beat for him. We're no longer chained by sin, where we have to follow corrupted desires. We can follow new desires with a new heart to obey his words. Finally, let's look at the crowd. We believe in the authority of Jesus to forgive sins by glorifying him as Lord. Herb has told us before, something that we shouldn't forget, that the thing that glorifies God is when we call him Lord. The Bible talks about this. Look at what's happening here. Verse 12, the second half of verse 12. All were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now, when you read this, first of all, it might not strike you as odd. But if you think about this, this should strike you a little odd. I mean, the crowd was amazed. One of the other gospels says they were afraid that God has given authority to men. But they glorified God. In other words, they praised him. We praise you, O God, for showing your power here today. Thank you for showing your power. Thank you for healing this man. But there's something missing. If they were to glorify God in the way that really glorifies God, they would have called Jesus Lord. They wouldn't have said, now it could strike you interesting, wow, we never saw anything like that. Wasn't that great? It's like going to a concert, say the Fish concert, and seeing the big lights and the fog and all the stuff and fireworks and whatever else they do, and saying, wasn't that awesome pyrotechnics? We've never seen anything like that before. And go home, that's all you say. Nothing about the band, music, eh. It was the show. Well, what they should have said, that they were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, Jesus is Lord. He forgives sins. And follow him and submit to his authority. But they didn't do that. Now, I'm not saying that not everybody did. There may have been some people there that did that. But the general sense in the crowd was, that was amazing. Show us more. Perhaps they will see more later, but what Jesus wanted to show them was not anything external. It was internal. It's the heart that matters, the heart that follows him. So my question to you is, have you come to Jesus in faith for forgiveness of your sins? He is the only one who can forgive sins. He's a gracious Savior. Do you know what Jesus does? He loves to give faith to skeptics. How can he forgive sins, you say? Because he was the only sinless one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, there's faith, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And now we can willingly and joyfully affirm and submit to his authority in faith. It's not an authority that is oppressive or gripping. It's freeing. His authority is freeing. And so we follow him by faith. We're freed from our sins by his blood. And maybe you're sitting here and you say, you know, I believe for a long time. I do believe in Christ. And I do submit to his authority. But it's God, remember, it's him who sees your heart. Is every area of your heart given over to him? But we know the answer is no. And that it won't be until he comes again. And so we need his grace. We need his help. To come, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my thoughts, see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, there is still skepticism lodged deep within our hearts. Can Jesus really change Uncle Joe? Can Jesus really change my spouse? Can Jesus really change my child? Can Jesus really change my neighbor, whoever it would be? We live to proclaim that Jesus forgives sins. So think about our life. How do we live our lives? Do we live in such a way? Now, we can't forgive sins of people in the way that Jesus does. But we can forgive people who sin against us. And God tells us, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Are we living lives of forgiveness? Focusing in on people's hearts. Or do we want to just deal with the external show around us? Everything's all right. You know, yeah, there's this thing that happened between us a long time ago. We just don't talk about that anymore. Yeah, it still bothers, but we just don't talk about it. What about real forgiveness? Submitting to Jesus. Living out the gospel with our lives. There's a lot for us to think about here. But the main focus here is the authority of Jesus. He has authority over our hearts. People, Christians, would even say, yes, I believe Jesus rules the world. He's sitting on his throne right now. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. But then they would say, but there's a part of my heart that he's not ruling. If Jesus is the one who has all authority, then let us give our lives to him in every way, including our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we know that you have given Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth. You tell your disciples, Jesus, that the Father has given this to you. And so, Lord, who are we to try to escape or try to live outside of your authority? We know that it's freeing to be within your grace. So we want to live for you, but we, Lord, we struggle. We need your forgiveness daily. We need your help to overcome obstacles, to overcome our doubts, our skepticism. But we know that you can do it and you love to do it. And so we ask that you would help us to submit our hearts to your authority today. Especially those here who may have never done that. It is not beyond you, Lord. You can forgive any sin. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that in our hearts today. Lead us in your ways. And may we joyfully live under your great and gracious rule. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.